There is one of these unexpected joys about being a parent. As your kids get older, you get these opportunities to look them in the eye and say, "I told you so." I'm looking forward to some of those in the years to come. And no doubt this afternoon I'll have to make a phone call to my dad and tell him, "Yes, Dad, you told me so." Since I've started off in pastoral ministry, my dad has always told me, like weekly, "You should have a sermon in your back pocket." Said, "You never know when something might happen and you got to get up and preach." And I've always said, "Yeah, Dad, I'm not worried about it. It's fine, you know." And then I get a call from Pastor Epstein at 9:15 this morning. And I must confess, my first words was, "Absolutely, Pastor, I'll preach." My first thought was not, "God, what do you want me to share with your people this morning?" My first thought was, "Now I have to tell my dad, you told me so." So I'll make that phone call this afternoon, I promise. But he's a little under the weather this morning, and we're praying for him. He'll be back in the pulpit, Lord willing, next week. If not, I'll be prepared. I remember in seminary, one of our first professors said, "You know, as a preacher now, be ready, preach, pray, or die." I don't want to do the latter. Feel like I've done the middle one this week, and so this morning, let's look into the Word of God together. Amen? And this morning, the topic, the theme has been laid out before us. It is the Lord's Supper. It is the time to come together monthly towards the communion table. And it's a time for us as the people of God to worship Jesus afresh in a new way through the symbolism of the cup and of the bread, and to remember afresh what Jesus has done for us, amen? So that we might be thankful people, so that we might be a people that have purpose, and so that we might be a people that hope in the right things and in the right person, amen? So let us pray, and then we'll look into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And we thank you for Jesus. He is why we are here today. God, may Christ be lifted up, and may people be drawn to the forgiveness and hope that's found in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And amen. And this morning, I'd like to look with you through the scriptures in the New Testament at five themes that we are reminded of as we come to the Lord's Supper together. Five themes from five different texts. And there are many others that we could look to this morning, many other rich themes that the scriptures teach us about the Lord's Supper. But this morning, I want to limit it to five, and I will move quickly through those five. Don't worry. I know what you're thinking. Whenever the preacher says five-point sermon, you're thinking, "Oh, man." And I will move quickly. But I want to look through these five themes in these five scriptures together, and may we find from them together, as the people of God, five applications for us this morning and for us this coming week and for us this coming new year, as we are reminded again about who Jesus is and what the work of the cross has done for you and for me and for the whole world. Amen? You hanging with me? Number one, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, as we think of this theme of remembrance. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, and this is the Word of God. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Remembrance. This first theme around the Lord's table this morning. Now, I have to confess to you, I have one of the worst memories of anybody I can remember, which is not that many people, so anyway, you get the idea. I was recently with some family members, and they said, hey, do you remember about 10 years ago when we went to such and such a place and did such and such, and you said that, and we did this? And I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then they go to Facebook, and they pull up the picture from it. Do you know what I mean? It's like, that's you. You were there. You know, oftentimes, thinking back in the past, I forget. I have a college buddy of mine that we talk every week or every month, and we pray for each other, encourage each other in the Lord, and he brings up stories time and time again from our days in college. And I'll tell you what, I must have had a fun time in college. Don't remember it, but he reminds me. And the first theme as we come to the scriptures today, as we think of the Lord's Supper, is how easy it is for you and I to forget. And the communion table is meant to be a remembrance event where we look back and reflect upon what Jesus has done for us. Now, the scriptures give us these kind of rituals, these kind of times where we go through certain motions so that we remind ourselves well. And churches, I mean, we are known for our kind of rituals, right, and our habits. When I first got married to my wife, I took her to a church that I really liked, okay? And it was a church that I had visited one other time. This was in Dallas, Texas. And I said to her, I want you to come to this church. You're going to love the pastor. He's so cool. He wears jeans. Okay, this is before it became cool to wear jeans, okay, in sermons. And I said, you're going to love the layout of the church. It's really great. And when we walked in the sanctuary, I said, come with me. I want to show you my favorite place to sit. I always sit there. And she said to me, how many times have you been here? I said, once. She then laughed at me and made me sit somewhere else. You know, church, you know, we're good at kind of getting in our routines. How many of you sit in the same pew every week? Don't lie, I know who you are. I get to see from this way. And oftentimes, rituals, after we do them for a time, if not reflected upon, lose their meaning, lose their importance, and we just go through the motions. Has anybody ever been that way? And Jesus reminds us here, or the Apostle Paul reminds us of Jesus here in 1 Corinthians 11 and says that as often as you come to this table together, you are doing something very important. You are remembering the central event in all space and time. Can you imagine that? You are remembering the defining moment when God came in flesh and said, put it on me. So if you had to battle the rain this morning to come, if someone is actually sitting in your pew and you've been thinking about that for the last time, it is not because you have come to go through some vain act. It is not because you have come here today to try to get a little bit of ritual and to try to get on a new schedule for the new year. It's because as we come to the table, we remember the Lord's death. We remember his body, which was broken. Look, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink the bread, drink the cup, eat the bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. When we gather here this morning, that is the practice of remembering well. And I love the story that Jesus says here, that it is not just remember that the Savior who came in time past died on our behalf, but we are to remember it until he what? Comes again. And I always have this image in my mind when we come to the Lord's table, and as I think about the theme of remembrance, it's almost like we're on this seesaw. You guys ever been on those in the kids' parks? You know what I'm talking about? And kid one sits on one side and one on the other, and you go up and down. Do you know what I'm talking about? No? Well, you've seen them. I think when we come and take of the Lord's Supper, it's like we're in the middle of the seesaw. And if you remember as a kid, you would kind of stand in the middle and surf back and forth. Am I the only one who did this? I broke a lot of arms as a child, as you could tell. We lean towards one way, and it's a time for us to look back at that central defining event in all time and space and reflect again. Our God came in flesh and died for us? But we don't lean too far that way, because you know the seesaw, if you lean too far one way, what happens? As we reflect back, we as well lean the other way, and we are reminded to do what? Look forward. Look forward. That as we proclaim his death, now we are anticipating he will come again. Amen? It's not just kind of nostalgia. It's looking back to look forward. It's looking back to remember, so that we look forward and remember well what the hope is for the follower of Jesus Christ, that he will come again. And in case you haven't noticed this, these words, this truth is emblazoned in gold lettering above our entryway. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. Let's say that together. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. That's why we are here today. That's why you woke up early on a football Sunday in the middle of the new year. That's why you battled in your boats and in your speedboats and on your ferries to get here on a rainy, floody day so that you could come, slow down, and remember again that Jesus came in flesh and died and is risen again and is coming. Do you remember that this morning? We have to remind each other lest we so easily forget. And this world has a lot of tempting things to take our mind, doesn't it? A lot of ways that we could be distracted from the main thing. And the table this morning reminds us the main thing is Jesus. Second theme this morning, I told you I'd move through these quickly. Nobody believed me. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26 as we look at this second theme. Not only do we come to the table today to remember afresh as we anticipate Christ coming again, but we come to the table each month here at Calvary because of forgiveness. The table reminds us of forgiveness. Look with me, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Jesus at the Passover with the disciples. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not eat again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Verse 28, "For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The second theme that we are reminded of every time we come together to take the Lord's Supper is forgiveness. Forgive us, O Lord. When we look back at the act of Jesus Christ and dying on our behalf, it is not that he just did it as some great moral exemplar for us, as someone who had faced injustice and held his head up high in the midst of it. It is not as if we look back at Jesus as some great man in history who stood up for good truths and faced the penalty because of it. Although that is true, that's not the whole story. We do not just look back at it in some nostalgic way and say that could be a model for us of how to live a life that gives out for others. No, the cross did much more than that. It's a reminder that because of the blood that was shed, you and I have been forgiven. Do you hear that? The blood that has been poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Remember afresh with me. Think back in your mind to that time when you first came to Jesus and you understood that in him I am forgiven. I remember it distinctly. For me, it was April 29th, 1990. I was a snot-nosed little kid at a church service in Staten Island, New York. Yes, they have churches there. And I was sitting in the back pew, and it was a baptismal service, and I'll never forget it. A man went in the baptismal tank. His name was John Mazza. Nice Italian name, you know, Staten Island. And as he shared his testimony, as he was about to be baptized, he said, "I know that before God I have fallen short. I know that all have sinned as a result and fallen short of God's glory. But I am here today to proclaim that I've put my trust in him and he has forgiven me." And a little 9-year-old boy had a lot more hair back then. It was flowing. It was wonderful. I heard the message of the cross, and it made sense for the first time. And after that service, man, I came running down this pew, running down the aisle. And I put my trust in Christ because I knew I could find forgiveness. Now, afterwards, we went out to get pizza. I'll never forget Nunzio's on Highland Boulevard. Very good pizza if you're ever in the neighborhood. And as I'm walking to pick it up, I remember I felt something different within me. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, it could have been that I was hungry, but I don't think that was it. I knew for the first time, I cannot explain it. Whenever I drive by this spot of earth, I think about it. I knew for the first time what it meant to be at peace with God. That in Jesus Christ, I am fully known. Everything about me. Collective gulp from the congregation. But that in Jesus, I am completely forgiven and loved. Do you remember what that was like? When we come to this table each month, it is not to garner some extra grace so that God might forgive us. It is to remember afresh that when faith in Jesus Christ is placed, you and I have forgiveness of sins. This week, my son, he was staying up late, and so he came to us, and he said, "Well, if I stay up late, can I read the Bible?" We told him it's bedtime, but he figured, my dad's a preacher. I'll tell him I'll read the Bible, you know? So he goes in his room, and he starts reading the Bible, okay? And I went in another room doing something, and I came back, and he's standing there talking with his mother, my wife, and I said, "What are you up? You should be in bed, you know, being a good dad." And there's tears rolling down his eyes. He said, "I was reading about John the Baptist. And he said, you got to repent because we're sinners and that Jesus would forgive us." Do you remember what that's like? With that childlike faith, knowing that in Jesus you've been forgiven when we repent. For those of you here this morning who have never tasted of this forgiveness in Jesus, may today be the day. Amen. You confess your sin. Put your trust in him. That's what this table is here for, to remind us of forgiveness. So, remembrance, what has been done has effect for us today and in the future. Forgiveness that because of the work of Jesus Christ, the defining moment in time and history, man can be reconciled with each other and with their God. Amen. Third, look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. And think with me of the context of Corinthians, a church that was divided. A church where everybody had their various allegiances and their various interest groups and their various people that they put their trust in and belief in. And look at the words that the Apostle Paul shares to this church. Look at verse 16. I love it. Start at verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." Listen to this. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Here's the third theme, unity. Unity. The Lord's table, each month when we come together and go through this ritual, when we remember afresh the forgiveness that's found in Jesus, we say that we are unified in the one body, in the one blood of Jesus. Now, everybody, take a second, okay? Those of you that are sleeping, wake up your neighbor, kiss a neighbor, punch him, do something. Look around. Do these people look like you? Thank God you don't look like me. That would be hard to look out on me or something. One of the beautiful things about New York City, one of the beautiful things of Calvary, one of our defining values is diversity, is it not? And it is wonderful to see the great diversity of men and women, both young and old, across race, gender, who come together under one reason, to worship Jesus. I had a professor in seminary, I'll never forget, you guys probably know him, Dwight Pentecost. You ever heard of Dwight Pentecost? Very famous professor, he's passed on now. And I remember he said to me, well, what church do you go to in New York? And I said, well, I just started interning at Calvary Baptist Church. And this were the words out of his mouth. He said to me, that is the strangest church I've ever been to. Some of you that have been here a while laughed a little louder there. He said, that is the strangest place I've ever been. I said, you have to explain what you mean. He said, I've never been, and he's, you know, growing up and living primarily in the South in Dallas, Texas, said, I'd never worshiped in a church like that where in one pew you see someone in the great exaggerated needs of society sitting next to someone who is a banker, seeing someone who comes from a Latino background sitting next to someone who is African American, sitting next to someone who is Caucasian, sitting next to someone who's 80 years old, next to someone who's 15 years old. He said, in my experience, I have never seen it. That's a good thing to be strange about, is it not? But with wonderful diversity, there's variances of opinions, is there not? There are variants, ideas about what is right and what we should do and different values that we bring to the table. And one of the beautiful things about worshiping in a church like this in New York is that though we come with various backgrounds and education and experiences and walks with the Lord, we come together unified under one thing, Jesus. That we value the things that make us different, but we value nothing like we do the name of Christ. And the Apostle Paul uses this great metaphor of the one bread and the one cup. Now, that is a little messed up metaphor when we think about the way we do communion, right? It's kind of like, you know, you take the little individual cups and, you know, the individual little pieces of bread. But perhaps you've worshipped in various traditions where you come forward and there's one bread. Have you seen this? Or one cup? And so for our tradition and some for hygienic reasons and others for just practices, we separate it out, but as you take and eat and drink in a few moments together, remember, it's one body. It's one blood. And no matter the differences that we have, this we hold together. Amen. Jesus. Jesus. Remembrance. Forgiveness. Unity. Let us be unified around this. Fourthly, we're moving on. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We could preach a whole sermon series, right, on each of these topics, but we're moving here. John chapter 6. This theme of nourishment. I want you to think as we read the scripture here, where have you this week went for nourishment? Look, John chapter 6, verse 51 says this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. For whoever feeds on this bread will live forevermore. Amen. He's, you know, you've read the John's gospel. It's just so different than the others, isn't it? And while John doesn't give an explicit layout of the Last Supper and the events accompanied with it, here we see the theme pop out of the Last Supper in this metaphorical and mystical language that John, the disciple, shares. Remember, this is John, probably somewhat 60 years after the life of Christ, reflecting on who Jesus was and what he offered. And in these scriptures, he is telling them, look to the bread, look to the blood, and you will not be thirsty, and you will be fed well, and you will be nourished. And he talks in remembrance of the events of the wandering nation of Israel, remember? That daily the Lord provided for them with manna. Do you remember the story? And they would eat it, and they would get it, and they weren't supposed to hoard it. You know, you can't hoard the blessings of God in your pocket and pull it out when you need it. God is not like a cosmic gumball machine like this, like, you know, let me pocket it and take it out. But that daily they would depend on God for him to supply their needs. But he's saying, listen, the ones who ate that bread in the wilderness, what happened to them? They've died. But the one who feasts on Christ will live forever. And in metaphorical language, John is reminding you and challenging you and I that if we have come to faith in Jesus, then we find nourishment that lasts forever. What broken cisterns have you run to this week for sustenance? What person have you relied on for too long to meet your needs? What addiction do you keep falling back to, hoping that this time I'll feel better after? What dream do you have laid out saying, if God, you will just give me this, everything will go well? All in the end disappoint us. All in the end disappoint us. The only lasting nourishment is found in Christ. Commit yourself afresh to him. As he says, this bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers who ate and died, for whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen. Remembrance, forgiveness, unity, nourishment for our life and our souls. And lastly this morning, hope. Look with me at Luke chapter 22, our last scripture this morning. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. Hope. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for many for the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Jesus, when talking about the bread, and talking about the cup, encourages his disciples to take and drink and to take and eat, and he gives them a promise. He says, I will not do this with you again until that kingdom to come. Look with it again. Look with it. Verse 18. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Here's the last theme that we have as we come towards the table together. That you and I, as followers of Jesus, have hope. Hope not just in the fact that maybe society will start to get better if people start shaping up. Hope not in a person that if this individual would get elected, finally everybody would get in line. That hope not that if people would just start believing my political view and standpoint and what we think should happen, then, you know, this would be a Christian nation again. Is that where hope is found? The Christian has distinctive hope in a person. Let me say that again. Distinctively Christian hope is a person. Jesus. One that we will dine with in the age to come. Amen? And this is what he reminds his disciples of. That I will once again come to the table. That this seemingly, you know, act that we go through, all, you know, that this simple act that we partake of this morning, that one day, if you're a follower of Jesus, put this in your mind for a second, we'll be in a new kingdom, on a new earth, and all the way at the end of the table, Jesus will stand up and be the first to grab the bread and to eat and to take the cup and to drink, and you and I will eat and dine with him forevermore. Amen. Hope. 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 Not in our own personal fulfillment. Not in our own agendas. Not in own self-improvement this new year as I go through my resolutions. But hope in a person who's coming again. And if we hope in Jesus like this, it should change the way we live and act today. Amen. Amen. This is a hope that we have in Christ. So that's it this morning. These are the themes that we get to remember every time we come to the table. That in Jesus we remember the defining act in time and space, and we could give thanks. That in Jesus, when we look to the cross and remember it in the communion table, we remind ourselves that we have been forgiven, that we are completely known and completely loved in Jesus, and that we could come to him and confess our sins and find hope. That in this table, we are reminded that we are unified. Amen. No matter our differences, we are unified in Jesus. And I'm so happy you don't look like me. But I'm so thankful that we all come and love Jesus. And that in Christ, we could put away those empty cisterns and find true nourishment and learn distinctively Christian hope in the person of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for this ordinance, this sacrament this morning. As we remind ourselves afresh, Lord, of the great work that has been done on our behalf by Jesus. Lord, that he has lived the perfect life that we could not live. That he has died the substitutionary death that we could never do. And that he has risen again. That death is not powerful enough to hold him. And that through his life, and through his ascension now at your right hand, and to the hope that we have in his coming again, that, Lord, we have purpose in this world. Lord, forgive me for putting my hope in so many things that do not give lasting nourishment or destiny. God, this morning may we together as your people recommit ourselves in humbleness and confession to allegiance to Jesus, so that the people in this city and in this nation and in this world may know that Calvary and the men and women that come to worship here want to make much of the name of Christ. We pray these things in his name by the power of your Spirit.